Morning, everybody.
Morning. Hey, Mark.
Feel like spring is just on the horizon. Excited for that. Well, it's always an honor, a blessing to be here with you and continue to look into God's Word, specifically John's letter that he wrote us so that we could really know Christ, who he is, that we could really, he's looking to build our confidence, right? To build our trust in who Jesus was. That's his main goal, that we could experience the eternal life, the abundant life that he has for us, and it's always found in Christ. So we're kind of continuing that main idea, and John's continuing to lay out his argument for us as to why we should pay attention to Jesus, why we should be attracted to him, why we should trust him. And so we're here in John chapter 12, and remember, kind of to place this a little bit in context in the letter of John, we've just got done with the healing, or not really the healing, the resuscitation, as John pointed out, not the resurrection of Lazarus, but the resuscitation of Lazarus. So there's a lot of attention, I would say, around that. That created quite a stir, I think it's fair to say. And now we're going to have kind of this dinner to honor Jesus and what he did during that event. And then right after that, Jesus is kind of entering into Jerusalem, and we'll have, you know, the Last Supper and kind of his crucifixion and resurrection. Pretty good timing. I don't know if you planned that out, Mike. We're like right at the cusp of Easter. But that's basically where we're at in the timeline. And so this isn't the Last Supper, but I call this the next to Last Supper. And I think you'll see it there. And actually, the Last Supper isn't even really the Last Supper. Think about it. There's another supper that's still ready. He's still on the horizon, right? Okay, so let's remember, that's a little bit of a misnomer as well. The Last Supper wasn't actually the Last Supper. But all that to say, we're going to read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And I think we've got the varsity's here today, so we'll, Larry, if you'll read for us, we appreciate it. And we'll just ask God to teach us this morning. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure lard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will also have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. And bless these words.
Amen. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you just once again for the privilege to be here, the honor that it is. We just are so grateful for the freedom we have in our country to come together, to worship you, to honor you, to look into your word. Father, to turn our attention to you in the midst of all that's going on in our lives, all the hecticness, Lord, the most important thing we can be paying attention to is you and your son. And so we thank you for this just reminder, this time to kind of recalibrate our lives and to get our focus back on you. So we're grateful for that. We pray that your Spirit would teach us that, Lord, just as Jesus came full of grace and truth, that you would speak some grace to us and encourage us, that you would speak some truth to us and challenge us where we need to be challenged. So we thank you for that opportunity and just pray that this time would honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so as I've been kind of looking at this the last couple of weeks, and I have to admit, like, my thoughts were just kind of all over the place as I was meditating on this and studying this throughout the week. I'm like, I just pray that I can put some structure to this that is helpful and hopefully encouraging, hopefully a little bit challenging. That's always kind of my goal is to, like, or my hope, I should say, is that we'll be both encouraged and challenged. But if I'm a little all over the map today, apologies. I just hope you get a nugget or two. I struggle a little bit. I think it's sometimes there's just so much in a given passage that it's hard to, you go down, you're like, oh, well, that's interesting. So you kind of go over here and then you kind of pull back in another direction. So sometimes it's just hard to synthesize it all and kind of get it to make a lot of sense. But hopefully this will be a value to you this morning and not just a complete waste of your time. That's the goal. Never want to waste people's time. But the one thing that did strike me, I guess, as I thought about this, are the interesting parallels here between this supper and the supper that was going to take place in about a week after this. I think there's some interesting parallels. And I'm sure that was intentional. Obviously, you know, all these things that God put in his word are intentional and meaningful. But this, there are some, I think, some pretty striking parallels between this supper, the next to last supper, and then what we traditionally call the Last Supper. And I think at the center of both of these events is Christ himself, right? I mean, he is kind of the one who is at the center of this meal and then also of the Last Supper. And so I think if I'm going to organize this under one kind of thought, I think that there are some reasons that we should pay attention. Pay attention to Christ, right? This is a meal that was given by Mary and Martha, the brothers or the sisters of Lazarus, to honor. It says to honor Christ, right? For what, and most commentators, it doesn't say specifically here what they were honoring him for, but most commentators, most scholars agree that this was to honor him for what he had done in raising Lazarus from the dead. It was a celebration, really. Like, it's like, hey, this amazing thing took place. You resuscitated our brother from the dead. We want to honor you by having a celebration meal. And so this is kind of putting Jesus, in a lot of ways, in the spotlight, in the center. And I think that that's also what is happening in kind of the Last Supper. So I think that there are maybe four things here that we need to maybe pay attention to about Jesus. The first is that this was a meal, as I said, to honor him. And it says specifically, like, this is it was actually a very formal, kind of a formal party. Like, in their culture, this was specifically, like, this is a person who deserves our recognition, who deserves our praise, who deserves our attention.
Amen.
Right? And so they are acknowledging, like, that Jesus is a special, unique person, and that what he has done deserves praise. It deserves our attention. It deserves our honor. And so that's why they're throwing this. And what strikes me is, like, that there is a truth to that, right? That Jesus really does. Sometimes we can throw a party for someone who maybe doesn't deserve it. But the fact is that Jesus really does deserve it.
Amen.
Right? He really does. And So that's kind of what's going on here. We know that also, right, he says that he's going to have another meal with them where he's kind of at the center. In Luke 22, verse 14, it says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" So actually, there is a third meal that's going to take place that I think, and as I thought about, like this really illustrates right? The fact that Jesus deserves our attention, that he deserves the honor. So I wanted to kind of take us back to Revelation, to that third meal. And I think that this maybe kind of illustrates the point that I'm trying to make. It says in Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Right? "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Right? "Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" Right? And he added, "These are the true words of God." Like, to be at that meal, to be in Jesus' presence is an honor. It's a blessing. "At this, this is John kind of speaking, fell at his feet," and he's not talking to Jesus, he's talking to an angel here. He says, "I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. For this is the spirit of prophecy who bears," and he says, "'Worship God, for this is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus.'"
Amen.
All this to say, like, in every meal, the point is that Jesus deserves the honor. Like, there's a truth to the fact that, like, no, he really is honorable. He was he's honorable for what he did with Lazarus. How much more is he honorable for what he did on the cross? For what he did in terms of resurrecting us from the dead. The payment. And I think that there are lots of things that draw our attention in our culture, right? There are a lot of things that we pay attention to. But the question is, are they worth it? Are they worthy of it? Are they worthy of our time? Are they worthy of our attention? And I would venture to say, like, I was kind of thinking back, you know, through my own life. It's like, you know, every morning I get up and I have my quiet time and, you know, I spend some time in the Word. But sometimes my attention, even when I'm in there, you know, I have like my little prayer list that I go through every day. And, you know, I'm pretty faithful with that. But even in the midst of that, like, my attention can be drawn. I realize, like, even when I'm praying, maybe, I don't know if I'm the only one who has this experience, but can you be like, be praying along and your attention's kind of like drifting over here and it's drifting over there. And, you know, I'm reading scripture and I'm like, I got two paragraphs read, and I'm like, wait, I don't even know. I was thinking about something else, you know, during the time that I was reading that. And our attention is drawn to so many other different things that aren't honorable, things that aren't worthy. And the fact of the matter is, maybe the encouragement and the challenge for us is like, well, what's worthy of our attention? What's worthy of our time?
Amen.
Like, I can, you know, I know there are days when I get to the end of my day and I'm like, man, I didn't utter a single prayer today, other than, you know, in the morning, whenever I was done at 7 o'clock or whenever, and it's like, it's 6 o'clock, I'm getting ready to go to bed. I'm like, man, Lord, I didn't even like talk to you all day. Like, I'm all of a sudden struck by that. Like, that just shows a little bit, you know, like, what are the priorities? What are the other things that I'm putting ahead of him that I'm not honoring him kind of in those ways? Mary obviously valued him, right? She valued him. She was kind of at the center. She kind of did the central act of honoring Christ, right? What did she honor him with? Really, it was with her money, right? I mean, we don't know, like, I don't know what nard is. I kind of looked it up. It's like, it comes from, I think it came from India, but super expensive because it wasn't native to kind of this part of the world. So it was imported a lot from India, is what I could gather, and kind of the Far East. So it had to come a long way. So it's very expensive. But we know that what she gave was basically a year's salary. You think about what, you know, I didn't look it up. Imagine the average American probably makes, I don't know, $40,000 to $50,000. I don't know what it is, but it, you know, it's, if you think about like what your yearly salary is, or what that would mean to you to lose a whole year of income, like, that is a high degree of honor that she's paying to him.
Amen.
The question is he worth it? Obviously, she thought, like, yeah, he's worth it. He's definitely worth it. She paid that. So the reason we should pay attention to Jesus is that he's worthy of the cost. Like, he's worthy of our attention. And not only of our attention, but as a priority, probably in our finances, where our money is, right? That's where our heart will be. Or where we spend our money is kind of what reveals what's in our heart.
Amen.
And so I think for, just the truth of the matter is that he deserves that. He deserves that because of who he is, right? All right. Second thing that kind of jumped out to me, and I think that this is, it always kind of like was interesting to me that the central, if you read the Last Supper kind of account, kind of the central, there's a couple things that take place in there. Jesus kind of washing their feet, obviously. And we have the same parallel kind of thing here with Mary washing Jesus' feet. But the other kind of central, so I think that's one, I'll get to the other one later. But just the fact that one of the things we should pay attention to Jesus about is just kind of this servant nature that he has, right? And we see this kind of modeled by Mary. She pours out this very expensive jar of nard, right? And a beautiful act. And in some ways, a picture of the incredible sacrifice that Jesus is going to make for us, right? What does he say that she's preparing him for his burial, right? And the central kind of picture of what, when Jesus is serving in the Last Supper, what is he saying? He says, like, I'm showing you an example. And in some sense, Mary had kind of exhibited this example, kind of probably given something that was super valuable to him, but or to her, but for Jesus, right? Like, that was his act of service was actually to give his whole life. His act of service was actually like, I'm gonna die for you. Like, that's the type of service that I'm bringing to you.
Amen.
How I think that there's another aspect, and this is where like there's so many like little trains of thought I think that kind of go on with this. But also the fact that she was that this was often an act that was done to a king. Right? So I think there's this other dimension of it that not only was he willing to give his death, but she was anointing him as a king. This is how they were kind of pointing out, like, this is not just an ordinary servant, someone who just dies for others, but it's actually someone who is a king who doesn't deserve to die. John 13:3 was just a verse that kind of came to mind. Again, this is kind of at the Last Supper. What was kind of going on in Jesus' mind, maybe as he was doing this? And this verse just strikes me as really, really interesting. He said, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, in light of who he knew that he was, that he had come from God and that he was returning from God, that all things had been put under his power, all the kind of characteristics of a king, of a sovereign, someone who's completely and totally in control. In light of all of that, what did he do? He got up from his meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So I think you kind of have these two things that makes it even more interesting is the fact that, one, he gave his life. Yes, he made the ultimate sacrifice. But also the fact that he was actually God himself. That God himself would do this just makes it like all that more, I don't know, compelling, like interesting. The fact that God himself would serve. Like, that's not what kings normally do, right? Kings are normally the ones who are being served. But here is the king of the universe who's laying down his life. I mean, Mary was probably a pretty wealthy woman, and she gave a lot, but how much more important and wealthy was Christ? And yet he gave everything. So like this this kingly sacrifice. And I think it's those two things together that make him so compelling and make him so honorable, make him, like, that's just a person that you want to, like, pay attention to.
Amen.
Right? When someone who is so lofty gives so much, there's just something that's unbelievably, you just want to, you're just thankful for people like that, right? Who aren't selfish, who've given just everything, even though they're like so super important and so, they're the king, you know? They're the topmost person there is, right? And of course, you know, Pilate and everybody else, I mean, that was the notice that was over the cross, right? The king of the Jews. I mean, what an amazing picture. You've got this guy hanging on a cross between two thieves, and the inscription above him is what? The king, right? The king of the Jews. I just think that that's so compelling, so interesting, so moving to see those kind of two things. It's hard to imagine something more noble, right, than a king that would sacrifice everything. Another thing that I think makes him honorable and just makes me kind of want to pay attention to him, that's interesting. And this is kind of the second aspect, I think, of both meals that is super interesting. One, there's the sacrifice. It's kind of the central aspect of both these stories. The other thing that's kind of central to this is that you have a certain type of person who plays a prominent role in both of these events. And it's a traitor. And it's a thief. Right, and Judas happens to be at both of these, but it's always kind of struck me as just odd that Jesus associated with people who he knew were going to be traitors to him, or he knew were taking advantage of him. You think Jesus didn't know that Judas was stealing from the treasury? He knew. I mean, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Peter was going to betray him. But it's just always struck me that, in spite of that knowledge, right, he was engaged in kind of this really intimate act of sharing a meal with people that he knew were going to betray him or had betrayed him in one way or the other. I just think that there's something incredible. Was he naive? I don't think he was naive at all. He wasn't ignorant. I mean, he knew. He wasn't just necessarily looking the other way either. I just think he had this incredible, the word that came to mind is like this incredible generosity towards people who would betray him, who he knew were going to turn their back on him. Like, he has this incredible generosity towards them. Right, he didn't call out Judas during that time. I think that's a generous act. Like, if any time he was going to say, like, hey, listen, Judas, I know what you're doing. Like, you just want this money so that you can go, you know, because you're pocketing it. Like if any time he could have called him out, that was the moment, right? He definitely could have, like, outed him. I think it was an act of grace that he didn't at that point. It's interesting to me, in the Last Supper that we're going to read about in a couple weeks, what does he do? What is his interaction with Judas? What does he do? He feeds him. He actually feeds Judas. He gives him the bread. Says, here, eat this. Let me feed you. Even though I know that you're going to betray me, and in spite of that, I'm going to provide the sustenance that you need, the food that you need. Now, obviously, this is just a picture of kind of the bigger thing, and he fed all the disciples, right? Not only did he serve them, but he also fed them. He broke the bread, and he gave it to them. It wasn't the other way around. They didn't feed him. He fed them. So I think it's just amazing, right, that here's a thief, here's one who's betraying him, and yet Jesus is so generous, so kind, so gracious to them. Right, he always seems like he is surrounded by people who are betraying him. Right? Thieves, if you will. People who are stealing from him. People who have ulterior motives around Jesus. Like, Jesus, we're just around you because of what you can give to us. And if you don't do that, then we're gonna abandon you. We're gonna betray you. We're gonna turn the other cheek. In fact, isn't it interesting that, right, Judas was concerned about money at the next to Last Supper. Where did he go right after the Last Supper? I mean, this is like a week later. Judas's heart is still turned towards money, right? I mean, he goes and he gets the 30 pieces of silver. He's kind of like, well, I didn't get the money there, but got an opportunity over here for some financial gain. Right? So Jesus, it's interesting to me, Jesus is always surrounded by these people. Right? So, and even Judas, he goes to get the money, but this reminded me of the verse in John chapter 10 that we read, you know, probably a few months ago now. It says, the thief, the kleptus. This is where we get our word kleptomania from. Like this obsessive, compulsive desire just to have things for ourselves. You know, kleptomaniacs, a person who can't help but just steal. Like almost, they don't even really need it. Like they don't even, you know, they just, it's the same word. That's the word that's used here in this next to Last Supper. It says that Judas was a kleptomaniac. Like that was kind of his thing. But Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, kleptus, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But here's his generosity. What does he offer? Right? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So even though it's kind of in our DNA, our nature, right, is to steal, is to be thieves, is to try to hold on to things, right? Try to hold on to things. Jesus says, like, and Jesus knows that a lot of times we're using him because of what we can get from him. I think that's sometimes that's my attitude towards God. Like, I'll be faithful to you, I'll stick around, I'll go to church if you do this for me, if you do that for me, if you provide me with this, if you answer this prayer, if you do this or do that. And Jesus knows that, right? I mean, he knows that that's our heart, is to try to get things for ourselves. And in spite of that, what does he say? I mean, first of all, he says, like, that kind of attitude is going to lead to death, number one. But if you trust me, if you believe in me, my nature is, I'm going to give you the fullness of life. You're going to have life to the full. I'm going to feed you the food that you really need. I'm going to give you the bread and the wine that you really need that's actually going to cure you, that's actually going to heal you, that's actually going to fill you up. You don't have to be a kleptomaniac with all this other stuff, because I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you everything. So I think just his generosity among thieves is striking and honorable, worthy of honor, worthy of our attention. Like, that makes me pay attention when I see someone who, in spite of everybody who's trying to, they're still generous in spite of everybody who's kind of trying to get something from them. That kind of person is pretty amazing. Kind of the fourth thing, I guess, that jumped out at me, and maybe the parallels between these two suppers, is that there always seems to be a crowd kind of like in there somewhere, right? Kind of at the end, crowd shows up after the dinner, right? It says here that in verse 9, John 12, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests, I mean, they're always seem to be hanging around as well, made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. After the Last Supper, kind of like, you know, right after that, Matthew 26, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. There always seems to be crowds of people who are interested, paying attention to Jesus, right? And they seem to me, in general, to fall into two camps. One, those who want to kill him, those who want to do away with him. Those who are antagonistic towards him, whether literally or just in spirit, like they just don't like him. They're mad at him for whatever reason. And then there seem to be those others who are just drawn to him and who believe in him. So I think the thing that's interesting and compelling to me about this is like just the fact that Jesus moves people. He's a provocateur. He provokes people. He's provocative. Like, I think anybody who honestly, with some intellectual, you know, credibility and character and integrity, anybody who looks at Christ, you're going to have one or two reactions. You're either going to hate him or you're going to love him. And I see that here. And I think that is something that's incredibly interesting. Like, there's not a lot of neutral people about Christ who have really, really looked at what he said. Now, there are a lot of ignorant people who haven't looked at it, you know, who are misinformed. But anybody who has actually investigated him and who has actually looked at what he said and who he was, I think they just come down in one of two camps. Like, I think you either have a hard heart towards him and you want him dead, removed, or you fall in love with him and you're like, I can't do without this guy. Like, I got to be with him. We know that this kind of happened, right, during his crucifixion. We know that there were crowds who were looking at him. There were crowds who were calling out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then there were others, like the we read about in Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I don't know if that's symbolic of kind of what I'm talking about. It just kind of occurred to me, the fact that there's really one of two sides. Like, it wasn't like the... I may be reading into this too much, but it's just kind of interesting that it was torn in two. Like, you're either here or you're here. One side or the other. Right? There's no... wasn't shredded into like a million different... Anyway, I might be reading too much into that. It was torn in two, regardless. The earth shook. The rocks split. The tombs broke open. Interesting. Speaking about Lazarus, the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people, again, the crowds. When the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God.
Amen.
So I think it's just interesting that people who have genuinely sought Jesus and genuinely looked at him probably typically have one of two responses. They either want him dead, they want him removed, or they want him to be their Lord. Mm-hmm. And they cry out, surely this was who God said he was. So to me, that's another just like reason to honor him. The fact that he moves people. People can't be neutral around him. Like, you can't really have a neutral opinion about who he is. If you really look at him, he either infuriates you, right? Or he transforms you. I think those are the two options. And again, all of this, I think, is under the context of Jesus is someone that we should be paying attention to. Jesus is someone that we should be interested in, that he should be provoking him. One, he's worth our honor, right? He's worth our honor. I think one test of that is we said, we have an example here of a woman who gave up a year's salary to honor him. Does that compare with what Jesus gave up for us? Not in the slightest.
Amen.
But for me, that's a good litmus test. Where's my money going? That reveals, like, am I honoring him or not? Right? He's worth the sacrifice. Right? Time and energy, all those kind of things. He's worth our generosity, right? And he's worth our faithfulness. Right? I mean, Peter, he kind of gave up his faithfulness to, like, no offense to the young ladies in here, but to a bunch of little girls. right? I mean, he kind of, now later on, Peter died for him. He died for him. I mean, he was transformed. So I won't be too hard on Peter, because I don't know that I would, you know. I mean, he stood up to some intense pressure later on. But he's worth our faithfulness. And the last thing that I think that, you know, I think just applies to us is that we can trust him, right, to move people. Right? We can trust him like that. He's gonna provoke people. I think that that has tremendously practical applications for us in terms of we all know people, and maybe, you know, we're one of them, who need to be provoked. We're probably people that who need to be moved sometimes. Like, what are the areas in my life where I've gotten a little disinterested or you know, maybe I'm not honoring him the way he needs to be. Maybe I need to be provoked and I need to be pushed a little bit in a certain direction. Maybe we have loved ones. I know I have loved ones in my life who I'm praying that Jesus will move them. Amen. Right? I'm praying that God will provoke them. Irritate them. You know, whatever it is, get under their skin. Move them so that hopefully they can get to know who the real Jesus is. And hopefully they can kind of get to the point where they see his beauty. They see how honorable he is. See, he deserves to be at the center of these celebrations. And ultimately, he will be at the center of that celebration, right? The wedding supper of the Lamb. He will be at the center of it. And he'll be at the center of every celebration, ultimately in the kingdom of God, right? He's going to be at the center of it. So hope that encourages you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this supper. We thank you for the last supper. And we thank you for the ultimate supper that we will enjoy with you, where we will honor you and where Jesus will be at the center, Lord, and we will be thankful just because he deserves it, because he is who he is, because of the tremendous sacrifice that he made, because of the grace that he shows to all of us. And we're all thieves, we're all kleptomaniacs, we're all betrayers, but you have shown us so much grace. And Father, we're thankful that you have provoked us, that you have moved us, however you did it, Lord, through other people, through your word, through circumstances. Father, you riled us up so that we would follow after you, so that we would come and investigate to see who you are. Lord, probably there are times when we're just like, I can't take it. I don't want you in my life. I want you dead, so to speak. But Lord, I think everyone here would ultimately say, Father, we're just so grateful, and we believe you, and we trust you, and we know that you are trustworthy. And Father, continue to develop us to be the people that you want us to be. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Final hymn is number 446. 446.